This afternoon, we open the Word of God in the New Testament. First of all, in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, the verses 19 through 24, page 965. 965. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19, where the Word of God reveals the following. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We now turn to Paul's epistle to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, page 1180. 1180. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 10 and 17 to 19. Page 1180. 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. We continue in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So far, the reading of God's Word. On the basis of the Scriptures, we also make confession regarding the Eighth Commandment. This afternoon, I may proclaim the Eighth Commandment to you with the confession in Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42, page 892 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal, 892. Lord's Day 42, where we echo the Word of God as follows. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. That's Lord's Day 42. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't steal. The eighth commandment, brothers and sisters, is about stealing. It forbids theft. Simple, right? People of all walks of life, of every faith and conviction, will agree and admit you're not allowed to disadvantage your neighbor in any way, least of all by stealing. It's important in human society that possessions and property are protected. Theft is an intrusion on your existence. People who experienced a break-in know all about it. Sometimes the damage is minimal and the loss in money, goods, and jewelry small. At other times, you lose your shirt. Emotionally, however, it's a shocking experience. People who went through your belongings, seeking to steal your personal joy and pride. It's worse than losing your stuff through fire, water damage, or an accident. Indeed, God also knows that. He grants you your personal property and possessions. He wants to protect it. So he says, don't steal. Yes, God also has a message for our material world. The eighth commandment, beloved, includes a lot of material concerns and affairs. It also speaks to your financial dealings, your business interests, your investments, savings, and your priorities in food, clothing, and the like. For some people, this makes the eighth commandment too mundane, too materialistic. Is that what we have to hear in church? Should we not deal with spiritual matters? Hear about our faith in God and Jesus Christ and about our life in the Spirit? True. That's why we speak about our financial and material affairs too. About our money and management. That's a spiritual matter as well. The Lord Jesus also placed our banking, our insurances and securities in the light of God's law. Indeed, he is concerned about your heart and mind, your love and priority in all these matters. Yes, the eighth commandment also is the gospel of truth. It addresses the questions about the place of your heart in it all. Your love to God and the neighbor. He's coming to you with the gospel, the glad tidings of life and salvation to make you joyous and rich in Christ. So I proclaim the gospel in the eighth commandment, our riches and stewardship in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see, first of all, what makes us rich, and secondly, how we are rich. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows: our riches and stewardship in the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes us rich, and how we are rich. So first of all, what makes us rich? The eighth commandment, brothers and sisters, is very general. Don't steal. No wonder we find so much in the law of Moses about this commandment. The Heidelberg Catechism also is very extensive and detailed in its explanation of this commandment, helping the believers in its time to understand and apply it to their daily life, their daily affairs. In the Heidelberg Catechism, though, we also recognize the instruction of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. He exposed man in his heart and inner pursuits. Hence, the Heidelberg Catechism speaks about evil tricks and schemes, about deceit, fraud, and greed. You can be a thief at heart even if you've never been in trouble with the law. As Moses protected man's goods and property by many decrees and stipulations, so our Canadian laws articulate in many ways and terms what's illegal and protect the personal possessions and property of the common man and citizen. The problem, however, quite often is the fact that only a few are caught and punished for their crime. In the same way, vein, as the Heidelberg Catechism articulates what's to be considered theft in its time of writing, brothers and sisters, so we could make up a list of examples quite easily as well. When you would know of all the shoplifting that's going on, or ask the gas bar owner how many people drive away without paying, you would realize how many thieves are walking and driving around without being caught. At the work sites of building projects and in industrial compounds too, the occurrence of theft and loss of material and equipment is a regular item on their budgets and financial statements. In the insurance business also, it's commonly known that claims for theft, health, or damage are often inflated, which, while due to man's selfishness and greed, the cases in which businesses and individuals are sued for exorbitant amounts are ever increasing. And I'm sure your tax consultant could give you some insights as well about cases of tax evasion that are on the rise. While a business lawyer could fill us in on the changing mentality in business ethics and corporate dealings and wheelings that don't necessarily have the proportions of an SNC-Lavalin affair, stricter penalties and stiffer sentences, however, won't change this mentality. It's the gospel that changes man, and the lawgiver and owner of all things who can make a difference in the life of people who find salvation in Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we should have no difficulty understanding where Paul is coming from, where he says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. What great blessing, therefore, it is, beloved, to hear and receive the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows us what the true riches are all about. What truly makes you rich are the treasures that remain and come along with you into eternal life. Treasures in heaven, he calls them. Then the crux of the matter, he shows, is the choice we are to make between God and Mammon. God and money, as the ESV translates it. You have to make a choice between these two. You have to make a choice as to what makes you rich, for you cannot set your heart on both, or on the service to both gods. The Lord teaches us God's will for an undivided heart. It will have to be God or money. Yet then we should know that if money is our God, we remain as poor as the poorest homeless person, for at the end of our life, we won't have anything left. There will just be eternal death. When you are rich in God, however, you are truly rich, even when you don't have a penny to your name. Just think of the members of the church at Smyrna, of whom the Lord Jesus says, I quote, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." Revelation 2, verse 8 to 11. And how is that possible, beloved? Well, the believers, the children of God, will inherit the earth. As we sang already with the words of Psalm 24, the earth with all that's in it and on it is the Lord's. As his children, we will share in it as our inheritance. We don't have to strive for more and more property or possessions. We will receive our share by grace. Why? Because this too is part of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said already, the Lord's eighth word of the covenant and his gospel have everything to do with money, goods, and possessions. As it was in the beginning, when Adam and Eve stole the world from God by their original sin, and so lost their life completely, God came to dress them in his grace and promise them the restoration in his favor. How he fulfilled that promise? He gave his only son, who became man, and gave everything away, losing his shirt for us and in our place, crucified as he was, naked, though he was the son of the owner. He bore our shame, the punishment for our theft and fraud and scheming and deceit. Or, as the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." When you believe this, whatever you have may be all lost to you as long as you keep the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we will be receiving everything back, whatever we lost due to sin. Brothers and sisters, let's look at our possessions and property in the light of this word of God. As the expression goes, our death robe won't have pockets. Whatever we have, we cannot take anything with us. This awareness should make all possessions and property relative. It should make us realize also that they cannot help in any way when we are called to give account before the judgment seat of God, our Maker, and the actual owner of all things. We cannot purchase our life with money, but we may be bought by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he owns us, soul and body, and all that we possess, we belong to him in life and in death, Hence, he is our true riches, our Savior and mediator before God, who lost everything for us and our sake in order to give us everything. Yes, he gives us an eternal inheritance and glory and honor for free, by grace, without any work from us that we could earn our salvation. We receive it all by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. That first. So then we see in the second place how we are rich. When we are rich in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, and he is our true riches in this world and the next, how do we live the life of riches? Usually, when people are rich by the standards of this world, it shows in their lifestyle and economic circumstances. Although you sometimes do hear stories about someone who is stinking rich, as people say, but who stinks more than that he enjoys his riches. Someone who consciously lives as a pauper or homeless person, having stashed away his money somewhere. That's an exception, though. Yet, there are such exceptions among God's children, too. Children of the Lord who have every blessing and benefit in Christ and who are living as poorly as you can imagine. Hence, it is good to ask the question, how the truly rich in Christ show it in this life? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism, beloved, as in the case of other commandments, also shows the positive side of the eighth commandment. Even if this has not been spelled out in great detail, the principle of a life in Christ shows in the spirit of Christ. The rich are rich in giving. They must promote a neighbor's good. Yes, in their dealings with others and their work and stewardship in this world, it's the neighbor who comes first. Of course, then just as the law of Moses articulated in many ways the care of the Lord for the poor, the needy, so here in the eighth commandment, it's the giving to the needy that's foremost and in focus. Moses, as well as the Lord Jesus, has stressed, you will always have the poor among you. Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, and John 12, verse 8. That's why Moses already added, therefore I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. Or, as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 6, exhorting the rich to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. Here too, brothers and sisters, we need to reiterate the summary of the law, that we show love to God and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. When we are rich toward God in Christ, therefore, we should also be rich in doing good works to the neighbor. We will do that wherever we can and may, the Heidelberg Catechism shows. Of course, that expression denotes a sense of stewardship and implies wise management of both our riches and our purposes for giving in love. You know, in our present society, there is no end to opportunities for giving. Via the TV, impressions and images of poverty and misery are coming to us all the time. We, on the other hand, are rich and richly blessed. Then we begin with opening our hearts to them. and we consider in what way we can responsibly help and promote our neighbor's good, then we do so on the premise that we wish to do to others what God has done to us and what we would like other people to do to us even when we were in their position. That will make us rich in giving, first of all. Then the Heidelberg Catechism includes a clue for our stewardship and management too, beloved. Namely, where it says, do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good. Well, the may aspect then won't be too difficult, I suppose. We may give to anyone or any purpose that will not be in conflict with the Word of God. The extent of giving and promoting, however, wherever we can, creates a bigger problem usually. Then in this regard too, the Lord Jesus gave us a clear clue when he told the rich young man, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Matthew 19, verse 21. Does that mean that in order for you to inherit heavenly treasures, you must give away all your earthly treasures? Is that the conclusion we have to draw as well from what we learn about the Pentecost congregation, in which, I quote, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had, Acts 4, verse 32? Well, no, beloved, that's not what the Lord Jesus teaches in his word. Oh, sure, the rich young man went away sad, not because he could not enjoy his possessions any longer, though, but because his heart was attached to his wealth, and thus shows how easily man becomes enslaved by his money. We don't have our riches, our possessions and property, however, only to give it away, but rather that we may share it with our neighbor. When stealing means that you enrich yourself at the expense of the neighbor, brothers and sisters, then the flip side could not mean that you have to give at the expense of yourself. God is a generous giver. Hence, generosity also is the characteristic of the one who has his life through Jesus Christ. We are stewards of what the Lord has entrusted to us, be that much or little. We are called to manage what God has given and entrusted to us, so that we may enjoy God's goodness and generosity in our life and also share with the neighbor in the goodness of our hearts generously. When Moses teaches the Lord's people to share the produce of the land with the poor, he doesn't tell them to give the whole crop to the neighbor, but to allow the needy, the widow, and the orphan to reap what fell by the way. Yes, to avoid mowing the corners of the land. The same apply to the vineyard and the fig trees. Leviticus 19, verse 9 and following. That's how the people of the Lord reflected the goodness and generosity of the Lord. The Lord is their God who upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord watches the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. We hear in Psalm 146. Yes, then the Lord already in the Old Testament did so by means of his people. It was their honor and glory among the nations so to present themselves as God's people and be rich in the Lord. How much more, therefore, we are when we can and may be rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we give ourselves with all our love and life to the neighbor and share with them the manifold blessings of the Lord. Amen. Let us respond by turning to Psalm 62a. Psalm 62a, of which we sing the stanzas 1, 3, and 4. My soul in silence waits for God, my Savior, he has proved. He only is my rock and tower, I never shall be moved. 62a, stanza 1, 3, and 4 is our song of response.